Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
I tell you, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. We're talking about something wonderful this morning. You get your Bibles, get ready. Hopefully you have your Bibles. Every time you come to church, you ought to bring your Bible, because this is a Bible teaching church. You know what the Bible is? It tells us how to live life. And so we're talking about keys to success. This is our last little series on this, three-part series. May I say this to you before we go any further? Listen to what I'm going to say to you. Listen. This whole book is a book about keys to success. How to be successful in your marriage. It's like the manual, the handbook. How to be successful raising your children. It's like the manual or the handbook for that. It's how to make business decisions, how to live in relationships with our relatives and friends, and how to do work and how to have skills. This is a book about success, and that's why God wrote it. It's not just about Jesus. We thank God there's a lot about Jesus, but Jesus went to that cross so that we could see life, understand that there's a purpose and a destiny that we have, and it'll never be fulfilled until you follow what the Word of the Lord has to say. We've been talking about three areas of success in relationships. Relationships that'll develop greatly in your life, that'll bring great success in your life. Number one, we talked about a relationship with God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you are, have. I don't care, listen to this, how many times people call you pastor and wonderful. I don't care how anointed you think you are or how spiritual you are. There's always more of God than where you're at right now. There's just more of God, and your relationship with God has got to grow and develop. In fact, I said it like this, the relationship that I have with God, it's going to be better next year than it is this year in my life. I'm allowing it, and I want it to be deeper than ever before in my life. I love what God spoke to a great inventor, George Washington Carver. One of the great inventors in the American history who invented so many things. I love these words. He got all of his inventions, he tells you, from talking to God and listening to God. God tells him about things. And he goes to God one time in his time of inventing things. And remember, he's the one that invented peanut butter, and he invented such things as peanut oil and all, like 50 different inventions from peanuts. And also, by the way, linoleum and shellac and all those kind of things. The guy was a phenomenal inventor because God kept talking to him and he just invented stuff. It was amazing. He goes to God and he says, God, tell me about your universe. God says, no, you can't handle that. The universe is about what I know. Let me tell you what you can handle. I'll tell you about a peanut. And he went off after that and he learned a lot. There's a lot more to God than we'll ever know. And I want you to know something. You'll be learning and growing in a deeper relationship with God if you want it every day of your life until you stop breathing on this planet. So number one, it's very important that you and I get to picture that where we're at with God is okay, but there's a lot more that God wants us to go to. And we've got to make the choices that where we're at today is okay, but we're going somewhere deeper with God in the future. Second thing we talked about, it's no good having a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with yourself. If you don't understand who you are and you just take what people tell you about yourself, you know, you just check out who you are based on what your school teachers told you, or the sergeant in the army, or people around you told you, what your mom and dad said about you, your brothers or siblings, you know, and, you know, whether you pass tests or don't pass tests, whether you're smart, not smart, whether you have degrees, don't have degrees, have money, have a good job. You know, something we believe about ourselves, things that are different than what God says about us and how valuable we really are and how great worth we really have. And if you don't understand that about yourself, you're not going to have the right relationship with God, and you're certainly not going to accomplish or fulfill the things God has for you in your life. Well, today we're talking about relationships, how to be successful. When relationships, this is with others. And so, you know, if you're going to have a relationship with God, that's great. You better have a deep one. You're going to have a relationship with yourself and understand who you are in Christ Jesus. But guess what? You're going to have to also have a relationship with others, because God says that for all of us. Can I just say this to you? There's people to have relationships with that are easy. I like having relationships with people I can relate with. people that are fun, people that are cool, you know, people that understand me. We have relationships with people that we're comfortable with all the time. Sometimes our relationships based on color, and it shouldn't be. Sometimes our relationships based on education, and it shouldn't be. Sometimes it's based on our status in our society, our social system, and it shouldn't be. And sometimes our relationships are based just on being relatives or having things in common with other people. And God says that's not a problem, but what's the problem is when you have a bad relationship with others that are hard to deal with. In a moment, I just want to share with you some verses. I remember as a young Christian, I read these verses. I might have been 6 or 8 months old in Christ. And I read these verses and I just hated them because they just didn't fit my personality. There was no way what God was requesting of me that I could do. I was looking at these verses and I said, wow, I'll never be there. I'll never do that. I'm a man. I know. And then I used the cop out. Oh, you're just telling your disciples this. It's certainly not for me because I can't live it. And then I found out the Word of God is preserved so you and I can look into the Word of God and find out how to live life. Let me just share this with you, if I may. Let me give you an understanding. Sometimes you deal with situations in relationships with others that are difficult. And what a lot of people don't understand is you deal with them because you love God, not because they're easy relationships. Let me give you an illustration of that. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this as we had our pastors' conference, and I was sharing with all the pastors from all over the world some basic principles. And I mentioned some things, and we were talking about outreach, you know, feeding and taking care of the poor, and, you know, busing people in that needed to come to church, and meeting the needs in the prison systems and hospital systems, just an outreach to people who needed the love of God presented to them. A guy comes up to me afterwards and he says these words. He says, Pastor Jim, I see that you're in love with the poor. He introduces himself and he's not a pastor. He is the supervisor of a denomination. So he has all the pastors underneath him. And he says, I see that you're in love with the poor. And he says, I don't love the poor. What do I do about that? I mean, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to be near them. I don't want anything to do with them. And I don't know what to do. And I looked at him and I made this statement to him. I said, I don't love the poor either. And his face just stopped and just fell. And I said, you see, I love God. And when you fall in love with God, you fall in love with what God loves. And I found myself loving the poor because God loves the poor. And reaching out and meeting the needs of the poor because God wants to reach out and meet the needs of the poor. And you see, I found myself doing what God would have me to do, not what I felt, not my own feelings. Too many times we're looking for, aren't we, our fluffy little feeling, that little, you know, sensibility on the inside that makes us feel comfortable, or it's some kind of a warm feeling called love. What has that got to do with being obedient to God? If we were only obedient in the areas that we felt, how little would we be obedient? We need to be obedient because we're in love with God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do something. You'll be obedient to what I say or keep my commandments. And so when I explained to him that what I did is I didn't love the poor, I fell in love with God, and God loved the poor. And because I fell in love with God and God loved the poor, today I'm in love with people who are in need. I'm in love with the idea of helping someone to get further in their life than they were before. You see, it takes time for all of this to work. So these verses that I'm going to read to you are hard verses from the mouth of Jesus, hard verses about relationships that you have with other people. But I want you to know something. You don't do them because you can. You do them because you're in love. You don't do them because you feel like it. You do them because he asked you to. And when you're in love with Jesus, your feelings have nothing to do with it. Your love has got to become greater
than your feelings. And when your love for Jesus, hear me now, are you listening? When your love for Jesus becomes greater than your feelings, all of a sudden now you're starting to flow in a new spirit, and it's His that changes the world that you live in. Are you listening? Let me read to you, take you to Luke, the 6th chapter, and let's go there together. In Luke, the 6th chapter, you might want to mark it in your Bible. You know why? Because we're going to be referring to it a lot. I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses, and I'll stop every now and explain some of them as we do. And then the last three verses that I'm going to read summarize everything that Jesus said before. So I want you to follow me. You okay with following me? Let me try it again. Are you okay with following me?
Yeah.
So let's just concentrate just for a few moments on the words of Jesus. Remember, we're talking about a successful life, successful in relationships with other people. Not based on your feelings, based on because you love God, you'll treat people a certain way. Now watch this. Let's take a look at it. First of all, let me bring you into what's taking place. Jesus has just explained to them about how blessed they are. Blessed is the man that does this and that, so on. And then after He tells them how to get the blessings, He also gives them the warnings. And He says, woe with them that do this and woe with them that does that. And then right after He gives them the blessings and the warnings, He starts to make this statement. And this is powerful. Starting in verse number 27 of Luke, the 6th chapter. Read with me right along. Let's take a look at it together. But I say unto you who hear. I love this. Do you ever notice that God wants to talk to somebody who hears? Someone said to me one time, Pastor Jim, I never hear from God. Are you listening? Because God wants to talk to somebody who hears, not somebody who's so busy that he doesn't have time to listen to the Lord. He says, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. When I first read that, I said, you got to be kidding. God, I'm a man. I don't want to do good to those that hate me. I just want to smack them. You understand? Somebody know what I'm talking about in the house of God? You want to be honest with me today? Or do you want to just pretend like you're religious? And let's get down to the real thing. God, do good to them that hate. I want you to know they hate me. I want to dump them somewhere. But verse number 28. So I just kept on reading, said that's one I'm going to have to get by. See, I just wanted to read through the Bible. I didn't want to have to do all this stuff. You know, and then verse number 28 says, bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use. I'm saying, God, you got to be kidding. This is getting worse. Well, can I get to a verse I can do here? Verse number 29 says, to him that smacks you on the one cheek, offer the other also. You got to be kidding me. You hit me. I'm a man. You hit me on one side. I'm dumping you, man. Now, I'm an old man now, probably couldn't make a fist, but I'd still probably try. I may not make a fist. I'll slap you really good. And that's on the inside of us men, you know what I mean? This is outside of who we really are. There's no way that I'm going to turn my cheek and say, here, hit me on the other side. I'm going to say, look, you're getting it, dude. I'm going to bite, kick, scratch. I saw one guy bite off someone's ear. You know what I'm talking about. Well, that's where most of us are at right now. So how am I going to do this? Unless I can do it because I love him more than my feelings, then I can do this. You see, when you love him more than your feelings and your emotions, then all of a sudden you become subjective to those me feelings instead of under the pressure of trying to do something you can't do. He goes on and says these words, and he says, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. I like that one because I didn't know what a tunic was. I don't wear one, so I guess he can have that too. Verse number 30 comes along and says this. It says, give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, wait a minute. This verse is like a relief valve. Did you know that God's not asking you to be slapped around from pillar to post? That God is not interested in you being abused by people. You kind of, as you read this, you feel like you're a puppet to whoever wants to kick you and let them kick you and knock you down and take from you. And at, when I first started reading this, I started thinking, gosh, I'm nothing but a person that has a zero life that everybody can step on. And then I read verse number 30. And sometimes we zero in on part of a verse, like the first part, give to everyone that asks you, and we teach about that, but we never think about the last part of the verse. If you'll know what the last part of the verse says, it absolutely says so much. It says, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask him back. In other words, get away from somebody who abuses you. So God's not telling you to be abused and just look the other way. He's asking you to go another mile, but if they keep abusing you, get away from them. That's what he said. Thank God for verse number 30. Or the whole thing would be mistaught. Verse number 31 comes, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Verse number 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemy and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward, now when I saw the word your reward, I realized God wasn't asking me to do something without having a return to my life. Let me say that again for some of you who don't understand this. God will never ask you to do something without some form of a return he's going to give back to you. In other words, when you serve God, God will take care of you. When you do what God asks you to do, there's a blessing that goes with whatever God asks you to do. And he makes this statement. He says, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High God. Boy, was I interested. I really got saved. And I really wanted to be a son of the Most High God. Can you imagine that? Man, that turned me on. For, and then he gives an example. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now, the last three verses that I'm going to read to you sum it all up. There's actually five things that are being said. I'll lump two of them together so that we'll only talk about four today so that you can understand how to have relationship with others based on your love for God, not based on your ability to do it. Is that okay? Here's what it says, last three verses. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not so that you are not being judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and so on. Now, let's talk. We're talking about keys to success, relationships with others. And there are things that you and I are required of God to do if we're born of the Spirit of God. And if you try to do it in your own power, you're going to find yourself coming short. You need the grace of God to help you to do it. And the grace is activated as you go ahead and do something called loving God and do it because you love the Lord. So what we're looking on is how to act to others. And there are four things I want to enlighten to you. Number one is this, and it's a good one. And how to act with others is you must be, number one, merciful. And notice what it says in verse number 36. It says, therefore be merciful. That's a commandment. Just as your Father also is merciful. So God's telling us to be merciful, and sometimes we don't understand what the word merciful really means. So let's talk about it just for a moment. And I want you to understand there's an absolute definition of merciful that is God-like definition. And here's what it is. It means expressing love by doing good. And sometimes when you express love by doing good to some people, it is a very difficult thing to do. They don't appreciate it. They don't like it. They don't recognize it. They don't pat you on the back. They don't say, wow, you're being nice to me. They just keep taking and taking and taking. But to be merciful is to express the love of God by doing good. I just want to share it with you, if I may. Notice what it says in verse number 27 in Luke, the sixth chapter. It says, but I say unto you who hear, remember this verse? Love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. All of a sudden here he describes being merciful. I want to tell you a story, if I can, about a man in the Bible. You know, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say to you. These are not just Bible stories of people. These are not just Sunday school illustrations for little children. They're actually in the Bible so that you and I could look at the Word of God and see in the physical life of that person, here is a spiritual truth that I can apply in my life today. There's this man that I want to tell you about. His name is David. He's about to become the greatest king Israel's ever known. He's been prophesied over that he'll be the next king. And the old king by the name of Saul is chasing him because he's jealous. He's just a young man and he's running from Saul, trying to run from him because Saul, the old king that is out of favor with God, wants to kill him. And can you imagine being a young man on your own and having someone as serious as a king of a nation and all of the troops of that nation chasing you down to kill you? Year after year after year, he escapes, he escapes, he escapes. And finally, as he is probably a young adult, he finds himself in a cave. And it must be a big cave because he's got about 500 of his men with him. Those 500 men are men that Israel is looking for. They were outcasts. They were losers. They owed money on taxes. They had lost everything in their life. And Israel wanted those guys. They were scoundrels. And the head of the scoundrels was David. He's in this cave with all of these scoundrels. And they are warriors and men that just fight like crazy. When King Saul, who's hunting David, comes into the cave, and King Saul disrobes himself. If you've ever been in a cave, it's black in there. He couldn't see, didn't know those hundreds of men were looking at him. He disrobes himself and he goes to the bathroom. David hears from his men. His men are whispering in his ear. They're saying, David, this is prophecy coming to pass. God said he'd bring your enemy to your feet and that you could slay him and it'd be over with. Can you imagine, David? Just pick up your sword and kill Saul. He's by himself. Kill him. He's been trying to murder us. He's robbed our farms. He's destroyed our homes. He's killed our children. Kill him, David, and it's all over with. You know, and I know, we would have killed Saul in a minute. Let's be honest. David, something different on the inside of David. And this is what God's talking about for you and for me. And instead of doing what is normal, doing their natural reaction, David refuses to touch Saul. Saul finishes what he's doing, gets his robes back on, leaves the cave. He's going outside of the cave about 70 yards or so away. David comes out behind him in the cave and he yells, Master, Master, Lord, King of Israel. It's your servant David. He turns around. He can't believe all of his men, the fighting soldiers, Saul's men are down there. They're ready to kill David and his men. They got him trapped in a cave. And David says, I could have killed you, Saul, but I didn't kill you. The proof that I was so close to you with a sword and a knife is that I cut off a piece of your robe. Here it is. And Saul looks down and sees his robe is cut. And that's the piece that David could have killed him. But he doesn't. And Saul says something to David that you got to see. Because this is the heart that God wants to build inside of you and inside of me. It's the very heart, character of this man. Listen to this, listen, listen, listen. That gets David and his lifestyle recognized by God. Seen by God. Expressed in Scripture by God. David becomes a class of people in the Bible that are very unusual to the world. Listen to what Saul says. Go with me, if you will, into 1 Samuel. Hold your place there in Luke, the 6th chapter. And let's go to 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. In 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter, let's take a look at this together. In 1 Samuel 24, let's look at verse 17. Here is Saul talking to David. He says, you are more righteous than I. For you have rewarded me with good. whereas I have rewarded you with evil. If you go on to keep on reading, you will find that Saul makes a statement about David that comes to pass. What a great man he really is. Here's the choice for all of us. There are people that are out there in our lives that are frustrating to us, and you know it. There are people out there that have violated us. There are people that are out there that have betrayed us. There's people that are out there that you know that you have helped and you have hurt them. They have hurt you. And you have got to get to a place where you realize that God's not looking for revenge. He's not looking for retaliation on your part. God is looking for you to be what He wants you to be, and that is merciful. That's what God was with us. When we were yet sinners, He went to the cross and died for us. He didn't have to do it, but He wanted to do it. We weren't valuable. We weren't worth anything. We had no strength. We were puppets of the devil, and you know it. And yet God comes along and goes to the cross and dies for us. That's called mercy. David, at that very moment when he expressed that merciful attitude, now becomes an elite group of people. Like Moses with his sister Miriam. Like Elisha. Like Joseph with his brothers that sold him off to slavery. And he could have persecuted them, but he didn't. He gave them good instead. Like Stephen, who was stoned to death, but blessed the church while before he died. And gave it like Jesus on the cross that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My goodness, that's mercy. And when you express mercy, when you really want to punch them out, you catch the heartbeat of God, and you catch the life of God that changes the world that you live in. So how to have a relationship that is successful? First thing we see is mercy. How to act to others. Here's number two. Go with me, if you will, in verse number 37 of Luke, the sixth chapter. And it says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not." In other words, here we find that God is requiring us to judge and not condemn. Now, the reason I put this all in one is to judge not and condemn not is number two. Number two is judge not, condemn not. And the reason I did that is because before anybody condemns or pass a sentence on anybody, we always have a tendency to do something called judging. We judge. We always come to a judgment about someone, and then we pass sentence. It's the natural way of doing things. You just have to let him exit out the back way, not the front way. It's okay. The natural way of doing things is that we, number one, judge, and number two, we pass sentence. Well, they're dumb. They're stupid. They're idiots. My goodness, how in the world could anybody act that way? We don't like that church because that church acts different than me. They think to do things differently than we do. Therefore, we judge and we pass sentence. It's the tradition of everybody. We have people in our lives that we judge and pass sentence. They're stupid. They're going to end up in hell. We judge and we pass sentence all the time. Can I just say to you that God is not looking for us to judge? Who are we to judge someone else? What makes us more right than them? And I want you to know that God is looking for somebody to not judge people. I mean, the Bible never called you a judge. Someone came to this church one time and said, "You know what my ministry is?" I said, "No, what is it?" They met me at the back door. They said, "My ministry is to judge whether or not you're right." And I said, "Here, I'll be right about this. Go find another church." Because there's nobody in the Bible that has the ministry of criticism, judgment, and condemning people. Not in the Bible. You say, "Well, they're wrong." That's God's business. "Well, they're not like us." That's God's business. I'll tell you a little story. I lived my whole life with something on the inside of me that tore me up. I remember as a young pastor, I was in my early 30s. I was invited to a pastor's prayer meeting. A little town that we were pastoring, Debbie and I were pastoring at. We had a church maybe of a 250 people, and then I'm lying, probably closer to 200, but you know how preachers are. And, you know, I had this church in this little town, and I went to the pastor's prayer meeting. And when I got there, true story, all the pastors were already there. I was a bit late, got down, sat down. Pastor stood up, looked at me, and pointed at me. And he said these words to me. These are all the denominations, everything else that were out there. He said, "Is he going to pray with us?" I never met the man before in my life, never saw him before in my life. He said, "If he's going to pray, I'm out of here." The next guy stood up, said the same thing. There was about 25 guys. There was nothing, no one left but me and one other person. By the way, we're still the only people in ministry. The problem with it is that for years, I absolutely hated pastors. I hated them. I thought they were arrogant, self-centered, controlling, biblically incorrect guys that presented themselves as something as if they know what they're talking about when they can't even follow something simple like love. And I just hated pastors until God dealt with me to get down on my knees in front of you and start praying for the different denominations, which we've been doing for years. And all of a sudden, the judgment stopped. And all of a sudden, the condemning stopped, and my heart got free. And that's why we had our first pastor's conference last year, where pastors from all over the world come here free to hear about how to do church. It all came because we stopped judging and stopped condemning. Who are you to judge another man's servant? I like what the Word of God has to say. May I say this to you? One of my favorite verses, not my favorite probably, I don't know what my favorite is, but one of my favorite that moved me the most and changed me the most was Romans, the 14th chapter, verse number 4. I'll pop it up on the overhead for you. Let's check it out for ourselves. It says this: "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" "To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." In other words, people may do things different than you do things. That doesn't make them wrong. People think differently, dress differently, look differently. That doesn't make them wrong. My goodness sakes alive, who are we to judge another man's servant? They're not our servants. The people that are on this planet belong to God. He's the only one that paid the price for them. Why do we judge? Let's go back, if you will, to Luke in the 6th chapter. We're talking about relationships with others that'll help us to be successful and how to act to others. Here's number 3, found in verse number 37 also, and it's forgive. Number 3 is forgive. Verse 37 says it like this: "Forgive and you will be forgiven." It is mandatory that you understand you yourself will not be forgiven if you don't forgive. Let it go. The only one in bondage is you. Have you ever noticed the person you're angry with or frustrated with or dislike or feel violated from? They're just going on in life. You're the one that's tore up on the inside. And all of us don't want to forgive. We want to just remember. We want to hold on to how they violated us and how they hurt us and how they betrayed us. But I'm here to tell you something. Listen closely. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Because my feelings of being hurt are often there, but I forgive by faith. And every time it comes up, that slate's wiped clean and I don't hold it against them. And people that cannot forgive, the Bible says, you won't be forgiven. And I want you to know something. I need to be forgiven. Is that not true? Is there anybody in here that says, "I don't need to be forgiven"? Let us cast the lying devil out of you after church. You need to be forgiven just like the rest of us. We all a bunch of mess ups. God knows that we deal with people that are mess ups that have hurt us, and we need to walk in forgiveness and let it go. If you don't let it go, it doesn't work. I wanted to take you back, if I may, to Luke, the 6th chapter, verse number 38, brings us to number 4 on how to deal with people. Number 4 is to give. That your relationship with others can't be just on the taking part. You say, Pastor Jim, what did you just say? Your relationship with others cannot be on the taking part. You see, most of the time, our relationship with people is all about taking and not giving. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean by that. Let's understand that. We feel good about certain people, so we hang around them. They make us feel good. They're either intelligent, are they economically benefited, are they pretty, are they smart, Are they flashy? Are they talented? Are they gifted? And by who we hang around oftentimes, we feel good about them. And therefore, instead of giving to them, we receive back from them. We actually take instead of giving. But how many people have relationship with others based on, I can give them something? Not what they can give to me. Not about making them feel... See, a lot of times our relationship with each other is based on what color we are. Based on how our economics are. Based on our educational level. Based on our age. And all of which flow together because it makes us comfortable. And when we're comfortable, here's what happens. You're now in the position of a taker instead of in a position of a giver. And God's looking for someone to give himself to somebody in relationship. That's what Jesus did with us. I mean, we are the biggest losers there were in the world, and yet he went to the cross and died for us. Here we are, the biggest failures, and yet he comes and he wants to what? Identify with us, the losers on the planet. Because he was in a mode doing what? And that mode was he was in the giving mode, not just the taking mode. And oftentimes, who we hang around with make us feel comfortable, make us feel good about ourselves. We see ourselves in a better light. We feel even the word comfort because we hang around people that we're comfortable with instead of hanging around sometimes people, listen to this, that we can just give to. That's what this is all about. This verse has been pulled out of text so many times and used, and it's true. Given it shall be given unto you. Let's pop it up. Verse number 38. Watch this. Give it, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And one translation, men will put into your bosom, if you have the old King James. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. In other words, what's he talking about? And this whole thing is talking about relationship. Not talking about money. Even though that verse has been pulled out, it's the same principle for money. This is not about giving money. It's about being there to strengthen someone else. That's what Jesus was about us. If you're only in a relationship because that person can give to you, make you feel good about yourself, then what happens is your relationship is a very shallow relationship. And we should be more like Christ that says, listen, I have a relationship with this person because I'm there helping that person. I'm giving to them to help them to be strong. That's what Jesus did with all of us. Give and it shall be given unto you. In fact, he even goes back. In one of the verses, I think it was verse number 30, says, give to everyone who asks of you. With an attitude of giving. What an attitude. Of giving yourself for the betterment of someone else. If that's not love and a definition of love, then what is? Giving yourself for the betterment of someone else. Wow. Not just giving yourself to somebody because you're the same color, same education. Not just hanging around people because you all love Mexican food. I like a certain pound of the music. We love each other because we're here edifying each other. The gifts that you have are important in my life, and I'm less than what I could be without you, and you're less than what you can be without me, and we share our gifting together, becoming one body, the body of Christ. In order for that to happen, we have to change our attitudes about each other and realize that we're here not looking for the perfect person to hang out with. someone who pleases us, but looking for somebody to give to. And that's love. So today, four things that we learned, and I think they're important for every single one of us to remember on a constant basis. Number one, you got to be merciful. And you show that by giving love instead of judgment and criticism and finding yourself taking up the spirit of retaliation. Number two, don't judge or condemn. Who are you and who am I to judge another man's servant? That's why I'm on my knees praying for all the different denominations, different people out there, so that I can pass that along to you. Number three, we need to be a people that walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness ought to be just the way it is. Go ahead and slap me on one side. I'm not going to act as if it's not going to happen. I just love you. I'm moving on. You keep slapping me, I'll call up verse 30. It says, get away from you. But I'll let you get away with it for a little while. Number four, I like this. Give. And that's what this is all about, having a lifestyle of giving. If God spoke to you today, come on, give Him a great big praise the Lord. We know that. Thank you, Jesus.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.